So it's Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 21 and page 207 in the New Testament. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Saviour. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in order to make her holy, by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendour, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind, yes, so that she may be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I am applying it to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, open my lips, that my mouth shall proclaim your praise. Amen. If you have your Bibles, keep them open. We're going to kind of keep looking at it, and we're going to sit in the scripture for a bit. So I implore you to kind of, leave them open. I'm going to just set a little timer on my phone so I know how long we're going for here. What a great scripture for Mother's Day, right? Like, this is what we were wanting. We were thinking, what is the best scripture for Mother's Day? Wives, submit to your husband. It's an easy one. It's respectful. It's classy. No. This is maybe a difficult passage, and we need to be aware of it right off the bat, okay? Is that let me say this, by the end of our talking time, by the end of preaching, I'm hoping to transform this and actually make it a beautiful passage again, yeah? Because let's be honest, that this has potentially been really harmful, this passage. It's been used in exclusion. It's been taken out of context. And it's been used as a Bible kind of bashing way to say, do what I want. And even if you've not heard it specifically used that way, we're in a wider context, aren't we? And with this Me Too movement, we're hearing the stories that are coming out that have been there, that are a part of the fabric of our culture, that where our women have been hurt, they've been abused, and their voices have been silenced. And part of what we're going through now in our culture is this awakening that should have never been awakening that we had to do. But we're an awakening to a new way of seeing this mutual leadership, this life that we both carry, men and women, that we can exercise leadership, that we can love the Lord, and we don't need to have one over the other. Does that make sense? So we're waking her up to this. But it's been hard. But I think one of the reasons it's been hard is because this has been taken and been used incorrectly. So tonight we're going to look at, in three different sections, how to look at this verse correctly, and hopefully it will bring life to us rather than death. So the first way for us to understand this is that we need to put Jesus back into the text. Yeah? We can't take this and suck it out of context and say, this is this little passage, Paul is a misogynist, this is horrible scripture, or wives do this. We have to understand what has been going. We've been studying Ephesians, and all that has been going on with Ephesians is with us now in this passage. We've been listening to Paul talk about the mystery of Jesus. For months now, we've been hearing about this. We've been hearing about him unwrapping this mystery of Jesus who has come into humanity so that we can live, again, forgiven of our sin. That's the first mystery of Jesus. And that he's the one that has shown and poured out his love on the cross and through his resurrection so that we can have new life planted in Jesus. And then the next step, this next mystery of Jesus, is that Jesus then unites us one to another. Not just kind of people that are like already kind of like each other, but Jew and Gentile, those that are at opposites, those that are not friends, those that aren't talking to each other, he's bringing them together. He's taking down walls of hostility and recreating people. And the third thing he does, this is the great mystery, is that he's created this beautiful thing called the church, where he abides in. We are where Christ lives in his body, this new group of people that have come and we look different. This is the mystery of Christ, that Christ would come and reform and show his love so that we could look differently. How does that look then if we would take this passage and say that someone must just be subservient to someone because? Nowhere in anywhere in Ephesians to this point has Jesus operated in authority because he is a man or because of his masculinity. Nowhere, right? Nowhere has it been institutional and he's demanded something of us because of his authority. All of the authority that Jesus up to this point has earned has been earned because of his love, because of his sacrifice, because of his resurrection. He hasn't demanded it of us like an angry God. He's offered himself as a suffering servant. And that is why we submit ourselves to Christ, because of his great love for us. Are we clear on the context in which this is being done and who Jesus is, right? So when it says love, so when we put on this veneer over this scripture of love your wife as Christ loved the church, this is what we're looking at. We're looking at Jesus in this text. We're looking at the practicalities of Jesus working out in our lives. We are not looking at something separate. So here's the question you can ask here. Is in little groups, ask, I want you to discuss this. How has Jesus shown you his love? Or, oh, we got, oh, here we go. How has Jesus shown us his love for us? Sorry, what's the other word? What does the love of Jesus feel like? Yeah? So discuss this in your groups. Together. So what are some things that you've talked about? Anyone just want to shout out any answers that you've had to some of these questions? Yep.
You said that's what we kind of know in our head, but what we feel, they're two very different questions. So we were saying overwhelming.
Overwhelming, yeah.
And what else did we say? I think I might have said bonkers, which might not be very theological.
We can't hear.
Overwhelming and bonkers. Love Jesus. Did anyone say domineering? Right? So, I mean, this is what my point is that when we look at Ephesians, both looking back, we don't see it in that sense, what Jesus has done for us. And we don't encounter it in that sense for us, do we? So it doesn't make sense contextually either for us to then take this out and say, this is how we should interpret this. It doesn't stand to reason both looking through the passage, and it doesn't stand to reason with how we've encountered Christ. And if we've encountered Christ that way, and as a domineering way, if that's traditionally what we've done, we have to go back to the scripture and say, is that part of our culture, or is that part of what the scripture is doing here? And my point is that I don't think this is what the scripture is doing. So we can debunk that this is a scripture that's being used to dominate people and put a male headship up rather than a female headship. Are we following that so far in that sense? The second part. Okay, so if that is how we start with Jesus in the context, then as we get into this a little bit, let's start thinking about how we practice Jesus. So the whole point of where Paul is taking us through this passage is to actually put into practice what he's already taught us. So there's been a shift that's happened in our last chapter in Ephesians, and everything was about this kind of big level of how do we understand this, what the work of Jesus. And now Paul shifted it and he's saying, now do your work. Put this into practice, right? And the main mechanism for this in that context would have been marriage. It would have been much more of a common thing. Everybody, you know, would have been married, a lot more people than we have now, where we have people that are living longer, maybe being single longer, not being as married. But in that culture, you know, and we're going to look at next week as slaves, marriage, it was a different culture that had different things that were at its core. And it was the expectation that marriage was the norm, right? So it would make sense that Paul would want to address how Jesus would work out in the home in marriage, because that was the main context that everyone would be listening in. So that's one of the reasons he would pick this. And he would also be preaching into a male-dominated world. We know that that is the context of the time, is that it was hierarchical towards men. So Paul's addressing and speaking into this with this scripture. So for us, this looks like it's quite archaic. But for Paul in his time, this would have been revolutionary to introduce some of these topics into the scripture, to introducing into it a different way for men and women to see each other in light of Christ's sacrifice for us. So let's look at, if you've got verse 25 in front of you, we see first, we're going to start with the husband and then we're going to do the wife. I think it just makes more sense in terms of speaking, but not to make sense of that. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So he's asking first that husbands would model the same love for their wives as Christ modeled for the church. So the question is then what, looking at our context again, did Christ model for the church? Well, the first thing he modeled, a love that was deeply costly. It wasn't something that cost him nothing, was it? John, you said you have encountered Christ's love in the cross. We know the cross because we've kind of come to church for such a long time. But if we really think of the pain and suffering that was on the cross, that it would cost him his physical reality, that he was a man who was in flesh, and he chose the path of suffering for our sake. He chose actual physical death. That cost him everything. It was incredibly costly. To think of it as something that was just, again, domineering, we see that it wasn't that at all, but it was highly sacrificial. That's how he loved us. That's how he loves the church. We see also that it was not about himself, but was about the other. Today in our earlier services, we read about Christ saying that he did come not to rule over, but to be the servant of all. And to ransom many. That actually the work of Christ on this earth was not just to establish the name of Jesus through domineering power, as would have been the structure of the time, but it was to come to model a new form of leadership, a new form that had not been seen prior to this. And it was about looking after the other before themselves. The way he ruled us was by setting us free, by forgiving us, by giving us new life and new community. It's about the other. And lastly, it's about service, not power, which I just said again. It's not about him establishing an authoritarian power. It's about power that's earned through service and sacrifice. So we can reflect that. So that's a lot to say to us guys, right? Like that's a heavy price. That's a heavy cost that is asked of us, to love in such a way that is deeply costly, that we give all of ourselves, that it is not about ourselves but about the other, and we see ourselves as servants, and we see it about service and not power. Deep humility is what's being asked of us here. So what about female? Well, he says submission. Now, there's a guy that I was reading, and I love his name. His name's Rudolf Schnackenberg. Yeah? Awesome. I just liked saying his name. I carried the book around just so people could say, what's that book? And I go, Schnackenberg, because it just felt so nice to say. Yeah? And he basically, what he's saying is that, as he reads the scripture, that submission is the, in order to submit, love is the prerequisite of submission. So that submission is only asked where that deep love of Christ is first. Does that make sense? So, again, if we're looking at our old models, this idea of someone who's not showing love, telling you, because of my status, you must submit. He's saying that's not at all what this is saying. But he's saying that submission happens when there is love first. When love moves and love is present in this sacrificial way, then submission becomes an answer to that. Let's say it this way. Do any of us have a problem submitting to Christ? Right? Like, studying the scriptures and looking at it and reading it, when I see the work of Christ, when I see what he's done for me, I desire to say, I'm yours. I desire to say, take me for who I am. Right? It's like there's a joy to it. Submission seems like such a heavy word, but in light of the love of Christ, it becomes a joy. It becomes worship. But this becomes different when we're talking about male and females, right? Because we're not talking about, men are not Christ. And so we are not asking women to submit in the same way. So what I like to think about is more of a reflection. How do we reflect each other? So this is going back to Schnackenberg again. And sorry if this is too detailed. We're going to get really practical in a second. But he says that there is the stress test of this verse is the question of, does your relationship look like the love for the church? And he's saying the trajectory that this is going on is that it doesn't have to be just a male headship, but that it can be mutual headships submitting to one another. And that still holds true to this scripture. So this is the way it looks like in my marriage with my wife, is that I am not the head of the house. We at different times need to be the head of the house in different ways. And there are times when we reflect back what is needed at that time. Pippa is incredibly wise and incredibly intelligent, and it would be silly for me to not add to ask her and involve her, and I need her, right? This is part of our life. And so I will reflect back her headship, and I will submit equally. There's different times when that will look differently. But what our goal is that we will, in our relationship, initiate love, and that is always what we need to go as our base. So when things are hard, and I'm getting practical now, and we're going to get real practical in a second. But let's ask a question, and then we'll work this out, okay? Does that make sense? And we'll get practical. Are we tracking together? I feel like this is a bit bitty, but I'm trying to, like, establish something here and move through this. So, are we all here? Okay, next question. Here's the question. What impact does Jesus have on our relationships? Practical. Talk about that question. Okay. What impact does Jesus have on your relationships? Do we just do relationships, or does Jesus actually impact our relationships, like Paul is trying to say here? So what are some of the nuggets that you guys have said? Can you throw it out? Anna, do you mind running around with the microphone just in case so people can hear? Thank you. Anyone got anything they want to share with us?
It can make you stronger if both of you in a relationship, whether it be a romantic or just friendship, if you both are centered on Jesus, you know, it can make you a whole lot stronger because you're willing to sacrifice. So it's a wholesome friendship or romantic relationship.
Mm. Thanks, Peter. Stronger, yeah. Okay. Well, we'll carry on then. I'm just believing that went so deep that you don't have words to share, but it was just really deep. So, okay. So here's the thing. We've done this groundwork, okay? And we've come to some conclusions. I encourage you to go and study this. Spend some time with it. Recently, I was in a meeting where just, not even this scripture, just a scripture was read, written by Paul, and someone left the room, could not handle it, and said, I will not be under this misogynist. This is the effects of not, we've got to be reading our scripture, and we've got to be looking into it and studying it. I encourage you to do it. You might come to different conclusions than me, but I encourage you to sit with it, because actually, having just read this is one thing, but studying it means it comes to life, and I actually believe this is a beautiful scripture that can really impact us. But what also I think, though, is that when we don't study it, we miss the beauty. And actually, there's practical things that can influence at us in our relationships right here in the scripture. So, a couple things, and I want to get real practical here. Is the first thing is that when we're talking about one flesh and we're talking about these relationships within the context of marriage, I think we can also expand that out now into our context and believe that this deep relationships that can be had can also be had in different ways among us. Now, marriage is a unique relationship. I'll give you that. There's no question about that. But it doesn't mean that you can't be single and encounter deep love and deep relationship. That is also available to you. It doesn't mean that you can't have good friendships, that you can't have people that are important to you. It doesn't mean that you can't love and have a deep relationship with this church either, right? We want to see these relationships go beyond just marriage, and that we can encounter the depth of Christ's love in a unique way as he's in our midst in other relationships as well. This is my theory, though, is that actually anywhere where Christ is, it makes a new thing. My preaching is one thing, and Christ is one thing, but when I preach and Christ is here, it takes on a different element, right? You can play worship songs, but when Christ is there, it becomes worship. It becomes something different than what it is. When Christ is in your midst, it creates something different. And this is what we're talking about when we're talking about becoming one flesh. When I was in university, I knew this girl, and she had just gotten married. And what I would do with her is I wouldn't tell her I was using scripture, but I would sometimes pawn scripture off as my own wisdom. And she thought I was like the deepest person ever. And she was like, oh, John, one day she goes, I've just gotten married and like, I just love my husband so much. And he's so brilliant, but I just wish I had words to like explain how I feel about him. And I was like, it's almost like you guys have become like one flesh. And she was like, whoa, that's like, how do you know this stuff? It's so deep. I'm like, Bible. Anyway, so we're talking about this. We're talking about something where all relationships can become more than what they are individually. There's something really beautiful that can be created there when we go deep and we risk with each other. You know, we've got, and just coming up, some Trinity students leaving. And I was telling Pips, I feel really sad about it. There's a bunch of them here. It's because you're part of the community and you're leaving and it feels like a ripping. It feels really hard for me. It feels difficult for me. But that's because that relationship isn't just a functional relationship. You're a part of my life now. You're part of our lives here. You're part of leadership in this community. This is what I'm talking about. There's a grief in leaving because there's a deep love that's there. Walking around Lee Abbey, seeing this community in a different way, seeing us talk together and share life together. It just felt like there's a depth of life being produced that goes beyond just friendships. There's a beauty there in us as a community. The other thing I want to talk about, that's the first thing, is that this is beyond marriage. The second is this, is I believe in mutual flourishing. So when I was newly married, this is practical, I was told in my kind of marriage counseling that like this whole don't go to bed angry thing, you know, have you heard this? Don't go to bed angry. And it came down to like, I don't know, a month into our marriage or something, my wife and I, and we got in a fight. Now we fight differently. I like to use words and she likes to use silence. We fight very differently. She's very good about just not using words, but yet she feels very present in the room. Whereas I like to use words, let's talk about this, blah, blah. And so I was using my words and she got up and went to bed. And I could tell it was not a happy, I'm tired bed. It was a, this is how this is going to go bed. And I was so angry. And I was so like, no. No. She's wrong. No. She's at fault. No. And then all of a sudden, in the back of my head, it was this, don't go to bed angry. And I was like, oh, I'm newly married. I got to try this. So I walked up the stairs. And I opened the door, and I said something that I did not own the emotion for, but I said it just because I think I should say it. And I was like, Pippa, I don't want to fight. Can we talk about this? And instantly she was like, oh, I really like that. And I was like, oh. Like, but it was just something about, like, there is something about mirroring that love, that step, like Christ mirrors for us. When we mirror it, sometimes we can get a reflection back of love, and we can get something back that is different than what we initially started with, and we can reflect back Christ's love to each other. It's the same way on a staff team or in friendships or anything. Sometimes you can just say, can we talk? Something's not right. Let's sort this out, or whatever that looks like. But in that scenario, everybody wins, right? When we sometimes sacrifice our ego in order to love someone in the same way Christ loves the church, something beautiful can happen and can be reconciliation in our own midst, even on a micro level. The last thing I want to do really practically is talk about witness. Is that what Paul's also talking about here is not just for our own relationships, but it's literally to shine out into our world. Christians need to live differently. Our relationships need to look differently so that when the world sees us, they see us loving one another in a unique way, that they see our marriages looking a little different. That's not to say that we don't have bumps and bruises and bad days and all that. I'm not saying we need to be weird and cheesy and like fake, because that's gross, right? We can be real, but we can also choose to work things out and to love one another. And that works its way into our society. That works its way into our culture. People can see that. We're invited now, practically, in the way that we live in our home, the way that we live together, to witness through our love for one another. And I believe that's actually one of the most effective ways to witness. Is if you hear a lot of testimonies, like who here, part of your testimony, was someone that just really loved you well and kind of shared Jesus through the way they lived and said some words to you, but it impacted you to come to Christ? Raise your hand if that's you. Yeah, okay, a lot of you, yeah? Some of you were just on a donkey and Jesus knocked you off. I get that. But you're apostles. So we witness as well. Our lives are witnesses for Christ. So I hope that's practical enough, yeah? I hope that's a bit of practical as well for you. I think we could talk about this forever, but I encourage you to go read this and talk to your friends and let's work this out together because we're a beautiful community. So the way I want to respond to it is we're going to have a little bit of time to pray. And what we're going to do is, I think we should do it now because we're talking about us being witness in the light of the world. Wait for this. This has been a long time coming. Oh! Wow. Flip. That was... Wow, that's worship. So, it's a symbol.